I'm going to just stand to the side here and look at them with you. And I've titled the message, Living for Jesus, tonight. We sing the song, Living for Jesus, and I've highlighted from this hymn some words that I hope would be an encouragement to us and that we would be challenged this evening as we open the scriptures, but also as we think about this song, Living for Jesus, a life that is true. Notice it says, striving to please Him. Notice what I highlighted, in all that I do. Not in most things that I do, not in the sacred things that I do. Sometimes if we're not careful, in our minds we will put some categories in our life of sacred and secular, but the reality is that we are saved by the grace of God, and everything about us is to be lived for the glory and honor of the Lord. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. I had a very wise Bible professor in Bible college that said, all means all, and that's all that all means. Now, we can laugh at that little ditty, but the reality is that we see that the songwriter said, in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. Notice what the songwriter said, this is the pathway of blessing for me. Not this is a pathway, but this is the I understand it's not inspired Bible, but I believe that there's biblical truth that underlines and supports what the songwriter is saying. This is the blessing, this is the pathway of blessing for me. Why do we say that? Well, God in His Word blesses obedience, does He not? It's a Bible principle from Genesis to Revelation that God blesses obedience. We want God's blessing, but God's blessing comes as we obey Him. Notice what it says, living for Jesus, notice this, who died in my place. You know, sometimes I think it's not that we forget it, we just don't live mindfully of the truth that it was my cross, that I deserve to die, that it was for, as it says, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. It was my sin. It was your sin. Notice what it says, such love constrains me to answer His call, follow His leading, and give Him, notice again, my all. Not just give Him some, but give Him my all. All for Jesus, I surrender, and I surrender what? I surrender all. Notice, living for Jesus, notice this, wherever I am. Again, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll make that distinction between, in our mind, secular and sacred, but it's all sacred. I belong to the Lord, and so living for Jesus wherever I am, doing each duty in His holy name. And why? Because whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. That's what the Bible tells us to do. And so each duty, say, well, this isn't as visible as some other task, and no one's going to know. We're doing it for God. You know, if you ever study the temple, there were chapters and pillars that were made, and there was lily work on the top. It's a great message. I'm not going to preach it this evening, but something interesting about the lily work, you know who would see it? God. God. That's it. God would see it. Notice, willing to suffer affliction and loss. I wonder how willing we are. We're thankful that He suffered greatly. Are we willing to suffer affliction and loss? Deeming, notice what it says, each trial a part of my cross. Living for Jesus through life's or earth's, notice what it says, little while. You know, this life is just, it's just a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. And the songwriter said, living for Jesus through earth's little while. You know, the reality is I don't know how long I have. You don't know how long you have. There are people that think, doctors have said, whatever the diagnosis is, that they have a certain amount of time to live. But as is appointed unto man, once to die, and after this, the judgment. And we know that our time here on earth is just a little while. Notice what this line says. I highlighted the whole line. My dearest treasure, the light of His smile. The greatest thing that I'm living for is God to be pleased with my life. The light of His smile. That's my dearest treasure. You talk to people today, you go around and you do a survey and you ask people, what's your dearest treasure? What's the most prized possession that you have? What is the thing that you're working so hard for? What is that most desired treasure? And the songwriter said, my dearest treasure is the light of His smile. Seeking the lost ones He died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in Him. The chorus says, oh Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. For Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. Notice what He says, I own no other master. I'm not my own master. I don't want to be my own master. I don't want anyone else to be my master. He's a good master. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. I own no other master. My heart shall be Thy throne. You know, that's a decision that we have to make every single day of our lives, and sometimes multiple times in the day of our lives. Why? Because you know who wants to be the sit on the throne of your life? You and me. I want to sit on the throne of my life. You want to sit on the throne of your life. Oh, not me, Pastor. Don't deceive yourself. The worst deception is self-deception. This evening, my heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. As we look at this words of these songs and think about the message that I'm going to preach tonight, living for Jesus in John chapter number 6, reminded that last week we had the opportunity on Sunday evening to look at a single verse of Scripture in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter. In Hebrews chapter number 11, we considered the testimony of Enoch and the importance of pleasing the Lord with my life. I said this as we looked at that text of Scripture, just again, one verse of Scripture, that he, Enoch, had this testimony. What was it? He pleased God. What a great testimony. The thought of that challenge, honestly, has continued to be on my mind. Something that I just couldn't kind of get away from and shake loose. Something that's just been permeating my mind. And this evening, many of you would know you've received cards and correspondence from me. If I send you an email, if I send you a card, if I write out a card for you, you'll see that in that card, I will write down this verse, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 15. It's if I could call it a life verse. It is a life verse. And the Bible says there, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. This past Christmas, Brianna made each of us some mugs for Christmas, and this mug has that verse on it, and she wrote that out, and I set this. I don't use this to drink coffee or any other hot drink from. I have it in my office in a place where I can see it each day as a daily reminder of this verse that is my life verse. It's sitting on a shelf in my office, and each day when I walk to my office and I walk over to where my chair is, I see that mug, and I'm reminded of that verse of Scripture. Miss May has been making some things with her new business, and she has given me some materials, a polo shirt, a sweatshirt, as I have summarized this verse of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 15. I've summarized it this way so that it would fit on a polo: living for Him who died for me. Living for Him who died for me. I wonder, as I and this evening as we evaluate our lives, I wonder if we can truly say that we're living for Jesus. Do the decisions that you make on a daily basis, the decisions that we make with our resources, our time, the decisions that we make on how we use our time, how are we managing our time, what kind of steward am I of the time that God has given me? As I have the opportunity to use the resource that God has given me of my talents, as I would be a steward of the talents that God has given me, as I would use the resources, the being a steward of the treasures that God has entrusted me with, I wonder this evening if my decisions with regard to the resources that God has entrusted me with, if those decisions truly reveal that I am living for Jesus. I wonder this evening if we were to take and truly evaluate our lives with that humility and that honesty, could we say, I'm living for Jesus. I'm living for Jesus. In our text of Scripture here in John chapter number 6, and I'm going to jump into the end of the passage. I'll make some reference to the beginning portions of the passage as we get through the message this evening. But I want you to jump in right there with me in verse number 66. The Bible says this in John chapter 6 and verse number 66, "From that time, many of His," that's Jesus, "many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him." Verse 67, "Then said Jesus unto the 12," His 12 disciples, He says this, "Will ye also go away?" Peter's the one that so quickly, so often answers the questions that Jesus asks. At times, Peter answers, and it's almost as if he puts his foot in his mouth. You've ever been there in your life? You say something like, "Man, what did I mean by that? And why did I say that?" This isn't one of those times. In Matthew 16, it's not one of those times when he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Here, he gives an answer, a response to this question when Jesus says, "Will ye also go away?" And Peter stands and he gives an answer. Notice what he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Wow, what a declaration by Peter in verse 68 and 69. We'll look at that in just a moment. But as we're looking at this portion of Scripture, I've titled the message, "Living for Jesus." If you're taking notes, number one, consider with me a disturbing trend. A disturbing trend that we see in verse number 66. The Bible says many. We do not know the number of these disciples that are referenced here in this portion of Scripture. We do know, however, that in the beginning of the passage of Scripture, in John chapter number 6, that God records for us and provides us with the record, the account, the miracle by which we refer to as the feeding of the 5,000. And we're aware and we understand this evening that when we look at the feeding of the 5,000, that the Bible tells us that that was the number of the men. And so we understand that as we look at that passage of Scripture, there's probably 15, 20,000 people that are there for the feeding of the 5,000 as we reference it, because that is the number, the count of the men that is provided to us. We find that after the feeding and after that great miracle, that account that is recorded at the beginning of John chapter number 6, we find that the Bible tells us that Jesus instructed the disciples to cross over the sea, and they cross over, and He's then walking on the sea at the right shortly thereafter. And then as we get into the text and we find that in verse number 22, it's the day following, and there are many people there and they're kind of perplexed as to how Jesus got to where He is and all that's taken place, because they know that they sent, as they went across, they heard Jesus go, send the disciples, and Jesus didn't get into one of the boats, into the ship. And so they were kind of perplexed as to how He got there and what was going on. And the Bible tells us in verse number 25, notice actually verse 24, the Bible says, "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither His disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. When they had found Him on the other side of the sea, they said unto Him, Rabbi, when camest Thou hither?" And of course, I mentioned already that in the previous portion, He's walking on the water, and they find Jesus. They were seeking for Him in verse number 24. So we do not know the number here in verse 66, but we see this disturbing trend where the Bible says that many, many of His disciples, notice what it says, went back. Went back. Went back to what? Their own lives. They went back to their old ways. They went back to whatever they knew. They went back. And the Bible says that they walked no more with Him. They walked no more with Him. That's a disturbing trend. I don't know about you, but when I read John 6 and verse 66, it breaks my heart. And we see here what's taking place in this trend, and we find, remember, Paul says this in 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 10 about Demas. "He hath forsaken me." Why? "Having loved this present world." And we look at this passage of Scripture and we see this reference here, and we find that right after the feeding, that the Bible tells us in verse number 25 that they found him. They were seeking for him, according to verse 24. They seek him and they find him. And notice what Jesus says in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me," notice, "not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." There was a reason that they were seeking Jesus, but it wasn't the proper reason. We find that he says that you sought me because not because of the miracles, but because of the loaves, and you were filled. You received this sustenance, you received this food, and so that's why you're seeking me. As you go through the chapter, and again, we don't have time to develop all of it this evening, but you find that Jesus is preaching the gospel, and Jesus is preaching the importance of personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after preaching about the personal faith that is required in the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells them in verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And the Bible says that there are some of you that believe not. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, who should betray him. And it says in verse 66, from that time, when Jesus was preaching and giving the truth, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I want to make the statement, I hope that you would understand it this evening. Not all who seek Jesus are interested in living for Jesus. Not all who seek Jesus are truly interested in living for Jesus. I want to remind you of what Jesus said in Mark chapter number 8, a passage that many of us would be familiar with, but take a moment to turn there in Mark chapter number 8 and verses 34 through 38. And we see that Jesus is speaking about these that would follow him, that would take up their cross and follow him. And we find that here in this portion of Scripture, we are confronted with the importance, yes, of following the Lord Jesus Christ, but you understand that we must be willing to bear that price and to pay that whatever that cost might be. Notice in verse 34, the Bible says this, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I believe that following the Lord and living for Jesus could be used synonymously this evening. And we think about this truth of following him, and I've thought this often as I've read this portion of Scripture, that many of God's people will not follow him because we will not deny ourselves and take up our cross. You know, there's some believers today that are trying to follow Jesus, but they've not first denied themselves. And there's a conflict there. You can't serve two masters. The Bible tells us that. And if you've not denied yourself, who wants to be the king of your life is you. Who wants to be the king of my life is me. And if I don't deny myself, but yet I'm trying to follow Jesus, I have conflict. And in that conflict, we find that we can grow weary and we can get overwhelmed and we can get discouraged. And we find that the Bible says that we're to deny ourselves, take up his cross and follow him. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. It's a paradox. We find in verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Again, not all who seek Jesus are truly interested in living for Jesus. If we're not careful this evening, the truth of verse 66, this disturbing trend that we see, and no doubt we know some, maybe we could say even as the text says that we know many that no longer walk with Jesus. And if we're not careful, the many that desert, the many that depart, this disturbing trend can influence us, those that desire to follow Jesus. We can get discouraged. We can get our eyes on where is so-and-so and what happened to so-and-so, and I used to know about this person and what about that person. And the reality is that Jesus says, keep your eyes on me. I shared that testimony to start the service this evening. I knew I was preaching this message, and I was so encouraged by that missionary that 20 years has passed since I've last seen him, and he's still serving God. That's a blessing. You know, he fellow students I went to Bible college with. Not even in church today. Sad. But I can't get my eyes on that. I can't get distracted by that. And if we're not careful, when many go back and walk no more with Him, it can impact us. It's a disturbing trend. Number two, if you're taking notes, I want you to see a direct question. Jesus then focuses His attention in verse 67 back in John chapter number 6 to the 12, to His disciples. And notice it's a very direct question. I'm thankful. I would also refer to this question as being a piercing question. And questions that deserve answers, questions that are soul-searching questions, questions that just hit us straight on. And the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, He looks at those 12 disciples. Now, in your mind, put yourself here in John chapter number 6. They've seen this great miracle. They were going across the sea. Jesus comes. They see all these people come. They're seeking Him because they want to get some more food. And we find that Jesus is preaching. And then they see all of these people. I don't know the number, but many went back and walked with Him no more. And as they go back and as they leave, and perhaps even as they're still walking away, Jesus looks to the disciples and He fixes His attention on them and He says this, "Will ye also go away?" It's a very direct question. Direct questions require direct responses. You ever have somebody give you an answer and they're just beating around the bush? It's like, come on, man, shoot straight with me. Just tell me what the... You ever feel that way? Salesmen, they're good at beating around the bush, right? And I'm not trying to categorize all salesmen in that statement. So I should say it this way. Many salesmen that I have interacted with in my life are very good at beating around the bush. They don't answer direct questions. You can ask somebody a very direct question and they just kind of circle the camp, so to speak, and they never give you a direct answer. I'm sure, Brother Mark, all those years in law enforcement, you had a lot of people that you asked direct questions to that did not provide direct answers. And we find that Jesus, God in flesh, can you imagine these disciples, all that they've just seen, all that they've just witnessed, and they see these people, perhaps they can still see the backs of these people leaving and departing from Jesus, and Jesus says to them, "Will ye also go away?" It's a piercing question. It's a soul-searching question. Peter, he stands and he gives an answer. If you're taking notes, number three, as we look at verses 68 and 69, I would say it's a deliberate resolve. Deliberate resolve. Peter, look at the response that he says in verse 68. Notice just the first aspect of it. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go?" When you think about the response that Peter gives here, you think about all that Peter had witnessed as he's walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's going to give us further insight as to what he understood in the next, the end of verse 68 and verse number 69, we find it's very clear and very obvious as to why Peter would say, "To whom shall we go?" I ask you the question this evening, to whom shall we go? I mean, if we're going to decide that we're not going to live for Jesus, who are we living for? If we're going to decide that we're not, and understand again this evening, we talk about living for Jesus. I spent the time to highlight those words in that song to try to help us this evening to understand the importance of living for Jesus in every area of my life, in every moment of my life. And I'm all of His. Listen, I'm thankful I got all of His salvation and I got all of Him. But does He really have all of us? Some people that think that we need more of God, and I think I understand what they mean when they say that, but the reality is that it's not so much that we need more of God as much as God needs more of us. At the moment of salvation, I got all the Holy Spirit I'm ever going to have. I was indwelled with the Spirit of God, and so were you. But you know what? Day by day, the Holy Spirit doesn't have all of me, and the Holy Spirit doesn't have all of you. There's some parts of us that we hold reserved, if you will, off limits. God, you can go here, but not here. And God, I'm willing to do this, but not this. And this is my life, and this is what I want to do. Hold on a minute. To whom shall we go? Why would I want to? I understand that mentally sometimes we think that we know best and we should be the one to, but I don't really want to be the king of my life. Why? Because I know the King of Kings. Before I knew the King of Kings, you know, I wanted to be the king of my life. Before I trusted Christ and got born again, the reality is that I wanted to be the king of my life. What do I want to do? What are my ambitions? What are my goals? But after I'm saved, after I understand salvation and redemption through the blood of Christ, I come to this place, whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Notice what he says. He reveals to us at the end of verse 68 what Christ had. It says, for thou hast the words of eternal life. Aren't you thankful for God's word? I'm so thankful that as we refer to God's word as its completeness, that it's filled with God's words. And I'm thankful that the words that he has given us in his in this book, the Bible, are precious words, are profitable words. They're words that give us direction in our lives, that help us to understand the truth and to help us to guide and to lead so that we could live a life that is pleasing to him. So that as the songwriter said, my dearest treasure is what? The light of his smile. How can I have that? How can I have the testimony of Enoch that he pleased God? Well, because thou hast the words of eternal life. And I'm thankful that the one who is the living word gave us the written word. And as he gave us the written word and we see the truth of inspiration and revelation and we understand this evening the importance of preservation, that we have the word of God. What a blessing. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Did you hear what that philosopher said? Did you hear what that historian said? Did you hear what that theologian said? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Amen. This evening, Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? There's some that maybe are following over here and maybe they're going back. I don't know where all of those that went away and turned back, who they went to and what they were doing. But Peter says, no, we're not going away. Where are we going to go? You, Lord, have the words of eternal life. Number two, he tells us not only what Christ had, but he tells us who Christ is. He tells us in verse 69, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow, what a declaration that Peter makes in verse 69. And we find that as Peter would make this declaration, notice what he says, we believe and are sure. Listen, it's important for us to believe who God is. It's important for us to have confidence in knowing who he is. This conviction and this confidence of Peter that is revealed here, this is what keeps Peter focused on the Lord. You say, but Peter, he had some problems later in his life. I understand. But you know, if you read the book of 1 and 2 Peter, he's a man that lived for Jesus. I'm thankful that John 20 isn't the end of the story for Peter. I'm happy that that's not the end of the story for Peter. Because Peter served Christ faithfully. Was there a period in Peter's life where we'd say, man, that was a dark spot? Sure, but if we'd evaluate all of our lives, there's some dark spots as well. I'm just thankful this evening that God didn't record my dark spots for all of people to see and read. Aren't you? Right? Honestly. Can you imagine if your life or my life was written in the Bible and all people for all times have the opportunity to read about your failures, about my failures? Thank God for his grace. Peter's story doesn't end. His life doesn't end in John 19 and 20. You read 1 and 2 Peter and you see a man that lived for Jesus. This evening, I see his conviction and his confidence when he says, we believe and are sure. We believe and are sure of what? That thou art that Christ. Now understand with me that Jesus is the one that asked the question. Remember, we find back in verse number 67, then said Jesus, under the 12, will you also go away? Simon refers to Jesus as Lord in verse number 68. By the way, he is Lord. And then in verse 69, he says, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ. What's the significance of this? Well, in verse number 67, it is Jesus who is speaking. The name Jesus means God incarnate. It means Jehovah is salvation. We understand who Jesus is as the man. Right? We understand that. Jesus was born in a manger. He was born of a virgin. We can read of his birth and we can look at his life and we can see the man Jesus. But you understand that when Peter says to Jesus that thou art the Christ, that Christ, the Son of the living God, the name Christ means the anointed one. It means the Messiah. It means the Son of God. And this evening, what is Peter saying? That Jesus the man is God in flesh. What a blessing. And so Peter, having this understanding, it's a deliberate resolve that he has, that he's looking at this. We sang this morning, I am resolved no longer to linger. You could look at all the words of that song and you could see the resolve of the songwriter. And I wonder this evening when we look at this deliberate resolve, yes, there are many that went, they turned away, they went back and they walked no more with Jesus. But the question wasn't so much for those as it was for these 12 disciples, will ye also go away? Peter says, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? The song that they sang, Holly and Brown and Joseph, just a few moments ago, some of the words of that song talk about the blessings. Look what God has done. Look what God has done. We see who He is. Why don't you just for a moment think about what He's done in your life? The chorus of that song says, look what God has done. I stand amazed and think of His love. I don't deserve it. There's no way I could earn it. Eternity, it's not long enough to thank God for all He has done. But think about this, the promise of eternal life. The promise of eternal life. Because of Calvary, the peace that's settled in my heart since the day that He saved me. Aren't you thankful for peace? Listen, you can't buy peace. You can't earn peace. It's God's peace. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the peace of God which passeth all understanding. He answered prayers. Isn't it exciting? Tim stood up here and said, God still answers prayer. Listen, I love it when a young man, 16, almost 17 years old, knows that God answers prayer. We serve a living God who ever liveth to make intercession for us. He hears us when we pray. He's capable of doing exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And He answers prayer. It says this, I've prayed for years, never once has He failed me. You cannot charge God with failing you. Have we failed Him? More times than we'd like to admit. More times than we'd like to admit. But He's never failed me. He's never failed you. He never will. He made a way when all I saw was impossibility. My heart bows in worship. My lips sing His praise. Notice this last phrase, and this is what I want us to think of. We will choose to serve the Lord for the rest of our days. Living for Jesus. This evening, the thought of Hebrews 11 and verse 5 from last Sunday evening, I just couldn't get it off my mind. He had this testimony. He pleased God. Living for Jesus. John 6, it's a sad record of many that departed. Listen, it's a disturbing trend. Demas, as I mentioned a moment ago, hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. We find that Jesus looks at those 12, and this evening He says, I believe as we could make application to us as well, will you also go away? Listen, I hope that we'd have that resolve of Peter. As we look at his answer, say, to whom shall we go? Listen, I don't want to live my life for me. I hope this evening you don't want to live your life for you. I don't want to just get through life and I made it. I made it to retirement. I made it to just got through. No, I want to say that my dearest treasure is the light of His smile. I want to have that testimony that I please God. With all that we know this evening of who God is, with all that we've experienced of what He's done for us, I say with Peter, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? This evening, you say, Pastor, I'm living for Jesus. Pray that God helps you to continue to live for Jesus in every area of your life. Listen, we cannot compartmentalize our lives. We cannot look at this is the sacred and this is the secular. He saved me completely, and He saved you completely. And it's not a distinction between secular and sacred. I belong to Jesus. I am His, and He is mine. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This evening, I hope that if you're living for Jesus, that your prayer will be, God, help me to finish strong. To live for You all the days of my life. The little while that we're here on earth, however long that is, that I would live for Thee. Maybe this evening, some areas in your life where, just honestly, if you evaluate your life, you're not surrendered. Maybe you're seeking Jesus but not really wanting to live for Jesus. Maybe you're trying to follow Him but you've not denied yourself. Maybe there's some area where there's a lack of surrender. Can I tell you this evening, wave the white flag. Just surrender to God. You'll be thankful that you did. I don't think this evening anyone will regret living for Jesus. No child of God is going to get the bema seat of Christ and say, well, I wish I wouldn't have been that surrendered. It's just not going to happen. You know what I think is more likely? I wish I would have done more. I wish I would have been fully yielded. And surrendered. This evening, how I spend my time and my treasures, my talents, how I manage the resources that God has entrusted me with, how you manage the resources that God has entrusted you with. When looking at that management of those resources, does the conclusion that one would reach, that you would reach, be that you're living for Jesus? That I'm living for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to live for You all the days of our lives. Help us to be yielded and surrendered. In this brief moment of invitation, Lord, I pray that You'd move and work. I pray that decisions would be made that would please Thee. We'll give You the glory for what You'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would You stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano and the altar is open.